I'm going to ask Julie if she'd just come for a moment. Once in a while through our missions, you can come on up if you don't mind. People in the back will be able to see you a little better. From time to time, we hear from our missionaries in particular ways that are out of the ordinary. And that's happened twice now in the last just 2 weeks. So could you just tell the folks a little bit about that? And then if there's some who are committed in this particular way to help them, you can explain how they can do that.
Okay, great.
Thanks, Julie.
The first couple I want to talk to you about is Mark and Lisa Sedman, and we've supported them for many, many years. They've been most of the time in Africa, serving with Africa Inland Mission. And about a year ago or so, they came back to the U.S. because it was discovered that Mark had a melanoma. He began treatment, and it's been going well, but during the time of his treatment, since they came back, Lisa started having problems, and they discovered she had a tumor on her kidney, so she had a kidney removed. And things were going along okay, and then just recently, they discovered Mark had another type of cancer. So they've had to switch his melanoma treatment and begin another treatment. So anyway, needless to say, they've suffered some financial hardships because of that. So we are asking if people are led by God to give an extra love gift for them because they have a lot of medical needs right now. They're currently stationed down in Long Beach. And Mark usually works with the international students at Cal State Long Beach, and he and Lisa are both doing remote help for Africa. So they're still working there, but they're doing it remotely. The other thing is, I don't know how many of you received the email from the church about the cyclone in Fiji. This was 3 weeks ago. It came through, and it was basically the worst storm ever recorded. And I haven't really seen anything other than right when it happened in the media, I saw something, but since then it's like nothing. So anyway, Ken Greenlee sent this email and he talked about it. Fortunately, the loss of life appeared to be minimal, but that was minimal, not if it's your loved one. So there were, at the last count he sent out, was 70 people. But many of the outlying islands they couldn't even get to yet. They don't know what happened out there. So 3 weeks ago, and they were still without power in most of the islands and most of the populated areas for at least 2 weeks. There's about 850,000 people in Fiji, and 50,000 of them were still living in shelters after 2 weeks. There's power in the main cities, but it kind of passed, there's two main islands, and it kind of went right between the two of them, so it hit the southern end of one and the northern end of the other a couple of years ago. Alan went with, can't remember who all went, I remember Elise, our daughter, and Katie Stepler went that year to a place called Rocky Rocky, which is on the north coast. We have not heard from the missionaries that live there since this happened. So with 40-foot tidal surges, I'm assuming that there's a lot of devastation on the coast. Fortunately, the storm was fairly quick moving, but nevertheless, with the winds over 200 miles an hour, it was pretty devastating. So we're also asking if you would be led to give a love offering that we will send to Ken, and he will do what he can with it when he gets over there, or he'll send it on to somebody that he knows that can use it immediately. So are we doing that after?
I'm figuring that out as
okay.
You're talking right
Joe's
now.
Joe's going to tell you exactly how to do it.
Yeah, no. Thank you so much, Julie. Appreciate your faithfulness and knowledge as well. So you explained that well to us. So here's what I'll suggest that we do. Maybe Julie, at the end of the service, if you could be in the back, this would be the cleanest way. If you have a checkbook today or next week and you put Grace Community Church, but then in the corner put either Fiji or the Sudmans in that, and then give it to Julie this week, or send it to the church. That will just encourage these people. You know, it just, when you're doing relief work, if you just have some assets that you can use, like some of you gave to help with the relief in Albania, to buy mattresses and a refrigerator for people whose houses get a meter of water in it. Those kinds of things are incredible for our missionaries to have at times like this. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunities you give to us. We want to be grateful in all that we receive, and help us to be good stewards so that we can encourage the body of Christ here and around the world. And we pray these things together in Christ's name. Amen. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians is kind of tucked back there towards the end of your Bible, some of Paul's writings, and I give you a few seconds to find it in your own Bible. Let's stand together, though, for the reading of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. We'll study this passage of God together, seeking him to speak to us during the time that we have this morning. One day, Jesus told a story, and when he finished his story, he asked this question: when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? That's Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Now, what did Jesus mean by this? He didn't say, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the PowerPoint working? He didn't say, when the Son of Man comes, will he find church business running in order, or that there was a youth meeting, or that the Sunday school staff was complete, or all the things that we might do. Those aren't bad things, mind you. The big question that Jesus raised was, when Christ comes again, will he find faith on earth? Jude wrote that we should contend for the faith once entrusted to the saints. The faith. Well, what is this faith? Timothy George, who is part of Beeson Seminary, Southern Baptist School, reminds us this, that faith is used biblically to describe both the act of believing, right? That's the message you'll find in the Gospel of John, the act of believing, and the content of their belief. So it's both. Content, right? So when Jesus comes, will he find the content still being adhered to, still being contended for? And will he find people? Some of you are young people today. You say, I believe. And we heard on the news again this kind of sad story that's been going around for the last few years, that when young people leave their church roots to go off to college, university, so many of them drift away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of them come back. They don't always tell the whole story in these situations, but the truth is, Jesus still will ask the question, not because he doesn't know the answer, but to remind us that we are to live out this faith that he has given to us, many of us when we were young, some of us when we were older. Now, there are a lot of things that are going to change in the life of the church. I don't know how you will determine whether or not to call Pastor David to be the new pastor of our congregation here, but I will tell you this, if he comes, things will be different, and many of those things will be wonderful. You'll sense a new vision, you'll sense a new face to the ministry, you'll sense a new desire to see things of the Lord move in new ways in the church, and those are good things. I say that as a pastor who has let go of a couple of long-term ministries and watched with great delight to see how God refreshes his church. Sometimes it will feel like it is hand in glove with you. I mean, I had a picture for you of Trout making one of his great center field catches. You know, that probably wouldn't happen except that glove was an extension of who he was, and boy, everything just fits together. But sometimes it's going to feel like a square peg in a round hole to you. It really, let's be ready for that. Sometimes it will feel like somebody diagonally parking in a parallel world, you know. Everything else is lined up this way, and somebody seems to be perpendicular to it. Now, we like it when everything feels good. We don't always like it when things don't seem to fit the way we thought they were going to do. Adaptation is not one of our gifts. You know, it's one of our struggles. At least it is for me. But it has to happen. I say all of that because chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians speaks to us about the family of faith. That's the title of our message today, this family of faith. And we've already reviewed, we won't take time to do it today, we've reviewed the truth very much, we won't, that we are a family of faith. We are a family. And even in chapter 1 of our text, verse 4, Paul speaks about these people as brothers. And it's a word that he will use, listen, 139 times. I mean, Paul didn't write all. When you add up the pages that he wrote, it's not a whole lot of pages in my Bible compared with, say, the Gospels or the whole of the Bible. 139 times he refers to us as brothers, which doesn't mean just male. It means the family of God. And we've gone into this before. There's a reason why that word is used, because in the time of Christ, the time of the early writings of the Gospels, the brother relationship was the most important relationship in the family, in life. And that's why I think the word is used. And so even Jesus would say, do you remember what he said when people were questioning him about his family? He said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That's the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 49. Who was he pointing to? Do you remember when Jesus made that statement? He was pointing to his disciples. His disciples were his brother, sister, mother. In other words, this relationship is hugely important. It's a family. And this family, we see in verse 3, again, we're not quite to the text we're going to look at today, but this family, we will see, demonstrates this work of faith, labor of love, sheer dogged endurance of hope. That's what he's getting at. Steadfastness of hope expresses this together. It's what the family is to be like. The rest of this passage helps describe that family to us. And I'm going to give you four things. If you have your outline, there's places for you to fill in a couple of words. Here's what a family of faith does. This is what I want you to remember as we prepare for transitions in the life of Grace Community Church. A family of faith, first of all, observes genuine faith in others. A family of faith observes faith in others. Now that comes from verse 5 of our text. At the end of it, second half. You know, he says, what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Do you have that in your mind? Well, I didn't see the word see. I didn't see the word observe. But what verb did you see? You saw the word to know. To know. Well, some of you have been studying the Bible a long time. You know when you find the word to know in the Bible, it's not speaking just about intellectual thought. It's about observation and kind of taking in what you see. You can imagine with me, this is not hard to imagine. These disciples for 3 years have what with Jesus? They have observed the life of Jesus. They observed, they heard, yes, they saw, yes, but it was this observation of his life. So Paul says, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Consider this just for a few moments this morning. Don't slip by it too quickly. Paul will expand upon this, by the way, in chapter 2 of this letter. Apparently, there was this need to remind the early church that when they lived out the life of faith, they did so because they had in their minds a picture of what faith was all about, and they had seen it in Paul, and you can go back to the first verse, actually, and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy. And he believed that when they came, they presented Christ in such a way that it was observable to the Thessalonians. So people saw it in them. They saw the compassion of Paul and Timothy and Silas. They saw the character of Paul and Timothy and Silas. They saw how they stuck to it. Their own endurance. If you read first Acts chapter 17, you'll get a picture of that. They saw their energy. They saw how when they lived through suffering, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. They saw their faithfulness. They saw that no matter what happened around them, these missionaries lived out the life of Jesus Christ, and they, that is the Thessalonians, who are now just coming to faith, were able to observe this. So let me ask you the question. Have you seen genuine life faith in someone? Well, I hope so. I mean, I see it in the life of this church. People that I've met over the last year demonstrate the life, the commitment to Christ, and the life of Christ so clearly to me. Oh, I didn't say perfectly, but I observe it. And as I want to grow in my faith, as Andy has mentioned this morning, it comes in part through the ministry of other people to me. So you don't have to just look at Johnny Erickson Tata, who lived all of her life basically as a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. She's an incredible picture of that to me. But I don't have to just go there to see it. I can talk, you know, it's one of the fun things about leaving a church and then going someplace else and preaching. I can talk about the people in the previous church. Someday you'll be an illustration, don't you worry. Positive ones. Positive ones. But Wes and Roberta, that we just did a thing with the mission that I'm involved with back in our previous church, and there was Wes and Roberta serving a meal to us. And these people own their own business, and when they saw a need for someone who just would get good in the kitchen of the church, they got good. And they're quiet and sweet. And I don't know, I don't think we have a kitchen Gestapo here, but some churches do, you know, or a sergeant or whatever it is, you know, don't touch anything, don't mess up my kitchen. Wes and Roberta, we messed it up. We didn't want to, but we did. If it just were an example, I would observe Christ in them. But there are other pictures of it for me. Sometimes it's through books. I read the stories. You should read biography. You should read Christian history. I've seen it in books. I've seen it in songs. You know, I love spiritual songs. I love the new music. But I need for my soul to be able to look back at the hymns as well, underline as well. Why? Because there I observe the life of Christ, even in those who would call me to be a soldier of the cross, call me to consider how can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood. And then, of course, the scriptures themselves. There is Hebrews, of course, chapter 12, that talks about this great cloud of witness and about this hall of faith in chapter 11. And I observe. Listen, if you're a people of faith, you observe the faith in others. Learn from them. That's all I would say. Learn from them. You young people, you see somebody in the church, learn from them. Do you have to sit down with them kind of as a mentor? No, not necessarily. But hang around with them. I love this church because there's this intergenerational aspect to it. That's healthy. That's healthy. Be a part of it. Secondly, Paul says, we will be imitators of genuine faith. We'll be imitators of genuine faith. We've observed it in others, right? You've observed the faith in others. Now, he goes on in verse 6, and he says what? You became imitators of us, and oh, by the way, and the Lord. Because Paul will talk in other places about how he has followed Christ. And again, you've observed Paul, and you've observed, therefore, the Lord, and now you've become imitators as well. Now, listen, a couple of things you need to remember about this. He does not say, and you become just like us, perfectly just like the Lord. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that you've been perfected. He doesn't even say this. He doesn't say that you've started a process of becoming an imitator. No, he says, for those of you who care about these things, passive, that is, you're not passive, but it's happened to you. You have become imitators of us and the Lord. That happened when? Well, when they became Christians. So are you a believer today? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Well, let me just tell you something. If Paul were here today, wouldn't it be nice? If Paul were here today, he'd look you in the eye and he'd say, well, how long have you been a believer? Oh, about 10 minutes. Oh, about 10 years. Oh, about, well, nobody 100 years. A long time. He'd say to all of us, you have become, see, this is how we live out this faith. You have become imitators. We might say mimics. We might say mimics. Now, that does not mean that we go around and get sandals and long outfits, you know. And it doesn't mean, I remember I went from low church back in the Midwest, you know, kind of little evangelical free church that I was in, to going to this big church. I've shown you pictures of it where Charlotte's father was pastor and they wore robes and the guy at the back door had a tuxedo. This is a long time ago, you know, and I'm going, oh, wow. I never put the tuxedo on. I did put the robe on once because I was asked to preach in that church. It was weird. I felt like David in Saul's clothing for an hour or so. But no, that's not what he's talking about, is he? He's talking about copying the character and the compassion and the life of, the way of the life of, the Christ in you kind of life. So all I'm saying to you all today is, listen to me, you are imitators of Christ as you have seen Christ lived out in other people. Now particularly, here's where it shows if you're doing a good job. Because all of us, by the way, Paul will say in other places, be imitators. So how can he say be when he's already said you are? It's because we just need to be the way we are. That's what we need to be. Right? So here's where you see it. When things get tough. When things are going south, how do you respond? I get grumpy. I get mad at God. Well, there's room in my theology for us to get upset with God. But here it is. We rejoice. We become rejoicers. So, Hebrews 12, verse 2. You know this verse? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Our faith. Here it is. Who for the joy set before him, endured, that was set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy in suffering. The joy when things aren't going my way. The joy when the square peg is in the round hole. The joy when someone steps on my spiritual, emotional, or literally physical toes. When they crowd my space. When they tell me things that I don't think they should tell me. Rejoice. Joy in suffering. Joy in suffering. Don't forget this, brothers and sisters. Joy in suffering is the mark of the imitator of Paul and of Christ. I live to have everything be just perfect. You can watch them and listen to, I guess, the best voice out there probably on good financial planning, Dave Ramsey, and sometimes even there I sit there and I go, yeah, you're still trying to protect yourself from everything that could possibly ever go wrong. Every kind of insurance you ought to have. Why? Because we want everything to be, there's stewardship and there's being responsible. I get all of that. But there's got to be some tension in my life so that I'm trusting the Lord. So when things don't go right, people look at me and they go, oh, he's weird. And I'm just a mimic. I'm just a mimic of the gospel and those that have lived it. I spent some time this morning, we won't do it, just listing for you story upon story of people who have suffered for the sake of the gospel and yet rejoiced. And yet rejoiced. Let me tell you just one. This goes back a ways. I know this. But it's all right. It's a true story according to Open Door Ministries. The year 2000, all right? Year 2000. August. August. 30 people huddled together. Two light bulbs in the room. Dark room, not quite enough light to really see the scriptures. 30 people gathered together in China to study the Bible. August, September, 50. October, 80. In October, the powers that be, the police, crash the meeting. They kick and slap the members, saying, "Go home to your pigs." And the pastor is clubbed in the knee. And the people sang. You ready for this? "I know my Redeemer liveth." That's October. Police left. November, there were 300. December, now meeting 100 a night, 7 days a week. There are 700 people. Listen, don't tell me, because I don't believe, you can tell me, but I won't believe you, that the church grows when the church is persecuted. I'll tell you when the church grows, when they are imitators. Now, the test of that, if we're truly followers of Christ, will oftentimes be when things don't go so well. But it's when we are imitators. Well, third, this flows. Verse 7 now, he says, you become examples. So it's when we become models of genuine faith. Can you see the progression? You observe it. You are declared by Paul in this passage that you are mimics and you live as a mimic to the point that now you become the model that somebody else is looking at. Somebody else is looking at. The mark of imitation is rejoicing. Here's the mark of the model. Resonate. Resonate. What do I mean by that? Well, verse 8, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth, and that's the, you want to circle something, sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. And Paul uses a picture. If you've been in a concert hall, right, and you would, you know, maybe this works, but it's you. They have this thing called a soundboard. It's not a board with levers on it. It's a board behind the musicians that throws the sound out. And he says, your faith is like bouncing off a sound wall. To the people of Macedonia, okay, we don't even have to say anything. We don't have to go around saying, you ought to look at these people at Thessalonica. Boy, were they really good. No. You just become a model. You become a model. You've got the virus now. You've got the virus, and you're spreading it. To use another picture, you've become infectious. This week I was sitting in the surgeon's waiting room, and he was going to pull a stitch, I guess, out of my neck. I felt it. I didn't watch him, but he did. And then I'm sitting there, and there's this lady, and she's coughing. Not a lot, but she's coughing. I'm coughing a little bit still. My vocal cords aren't quite where they belong, I guess, yet. And she's got this guy sitting about three chairs away. And she didn't cover her face, I know. Finally, this guy got up, and he was so cool about it. He just snapped at her and told her she should put her, you know, cough into her elbow, and then he went and sat someplace else. I thought, well, I get that, but I'll tell you one thing. If she's got it, he's going to get it, because she's infectious probably. I want to be that kind of person in the right sense, all right? That's what he's talking about, to be a model of the life of Christ. We have to make sure what we're modeling is the truth, right? We have to make sure it's the truth. We need to be careful with the message. This is about the message that's being thrown out from us. We need to be careful with the word. Chuck Colson quoted a president once, and here's what the president said. Are you ready? I'd love to have you see this, but he said this: our government makes no sense unless it is founded on a deeply felt religious faith. But then this president added, and I don't care what it is, and I know you can think of somebody that said that, but you would all probably all be wrong, because it was a president named Eisenhower. It does matter what we believe. It does matter what our faith is that we hold passionately to. Colson, in his book on faith, talked about an Episcopalian priest that carried this view of that it doesn't matter so far that she became a Muslim and remained a priest in her church while publicly denying that there was any inconsistency. Hello? See, what these people did was they modeled the faith of Christ to others. That's what we're to do with this faith. And the last one, verses 9 and 10, we are to be possessors of this genuine faith. So there is the progression, all right? The progression is we observe it, we become, in our conversion, when we come to Christ, we become mimics, then we become the stamp of God in the world, that is, we become a model, and then we find that we are possessors. I mean, this is full-blown now. This is the real deal. This is the target. It's verses 9 and 10. And there are just three words that I'd like you to hang on to as you look at verses 9 and 10. The first word is receptivity. Receptivity. What does that mean? Well, he says in verse 9, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you." So, it's not being receptive of the gospel now. It's being receptive of others. So my genuine faith is expressed when I possess it. If I possess it, really, it's mine. When I receive others who are of the faith. When I receive others, it will affect even others. So, if I receive electricity, I don't want to try this out, but let's just say it, and maybe I'm wrong about it, but I receive some electricity. I like to pass that on to somebody else, if you don't mind. It's not something I just contemplate. It's affecting my life. That's what the gospel is meant to do. And so I think of it in this way. When I think of receptivity, I think about people who give. One of the great myths about giving is that people don't want to give. That's just a myth. Most of us would love to give much more than what we give for the sake of the gospel, to people in need. I mean, one opportunity after another, when does it end? It doesn't end. It's not going to end. Just get used to it. It's just not going to end. So what do? Well, we just decide, what's this gospel and how does it affect my life? Some of us have to have plastic surgery, you know, all of that stuff. Expense, we need to remove some of the expenses of our life so that we can control our life, so that we can be receptive of others and help others. That's a mark of the believer who is living by faith. It's not about building a church building or building a church budget or all those kinds of things. It's about giving to people in such a way that we impact them with the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ. So that's one. The second mark is this, almost done. Let's call it repentance, all right? Can you see it? This is marvelous right here. It says, and how you turned to God, and watch this back and forth, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, how you turned from idols to serve the living God. And the picture is one who of a person who is always constantly recognizing the pull of idolatry in their life and constantly turning away from it. So the life of repentance is, you didn't repent just when you were 12 or 8 or whenever it was, when somebody kind of pointed out to you the need for salvation. It's a mark of our life. It's that mercy being poured over us again and again, so that we become slaves. That's what he says. So that we become slaves to God. Not slaves to the clock, not slaves to some corporation, not slaves to the church, not slaves to this or that, but slaves even to God. And then the last mark of this possessor of genuine faith is what? Well, he or she is ready. So it says, verse 10, and to wait for the Son from heaven. And this is good hymnology. Good hymnology comes out of good scripture study. At the end of so many places in the scripture, the last reminder is that Jesus is coming again and we're waiting for it. So here's the picture of this person of faith. There's this picture of this person who has observed faith, who has become a mimic of faith, imitator, who's become a model of faith, a sounding board, it's going out, who is a possessor of faith. And the possessor of the faith is the person who's receiving others into their life, who continually repents from the pull of the flesh in their life, who is constantly waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that possible? Is it possible to live this life? When the Son of Man comes, when Jesus comes, will he find faith on earth? I don't know. Seems almost impossible to me. But it's not. It's not. You don't need to fake it, because it won't work very long. You can fake it for a little while, but it won't work very long. You'll quit on it, or people will see right through you. The real thing can happen. You know, someone said to me before our youth meeting last week, I think it was, about the color of the Golden Gate Bridge. Do you guys know what color it is? What color is it? It's not golden, is it? I said orange. They said international orange. That's what it is. That's international orange. But that's where the story. You know, that bridge wasn't here 100 years ago. That bridge wasn't here 90 years ago, not 80 years ago. I was almost born by the time they built that bridge. But 100 years ago, the idea of bridging over from Oakland to San Francisco, where the bridge is, it was an impossibility. It could not possibly happen. Winds hit 60 miles an hour. The currents in the water are incredible, so you can't escape from swimming across from the prison there. And then there's the working in the fog and sightless conditions of San Francisco. No, it can't happen. Cannot happen. And almost didn't, by the way. And the reason it didn't, almost didn't, was because of strikes and riots. 3 people dead, 31 wounded. That was in 1934. Not going to do this. Opposition, in other words. But the monumental effort was made. Footings were poured. Enough concrete, listen, to put a sidewalk from San Francisco, 5 feet wide, from San Francisco to New York. And enough cable, single-stranded, to go around the equator 3 times. Can you imagine? I can't. 1.2-mile bridge, 220 feet above the ground, the sea, 4 years to build. The dream of Joseph Berryman Strauss finally completed, considered one of the 10 most significant construction projects of the 20th century, the Golden Gate Bridge. And now, millions and millions of people are able to pass from one city to another. You suppose we could have faith? Oh, I don't know. Well, when we do, you will see, and I will see, people passing from darkness into light because of the faith observed. Family of faith, let's live the life Christ has given to us, shall we? Amen. We're going to sing a quick hymn. I'm going to actually ask Carl to come and give the benediction after that. He's going to make an announcement. And we will conclude.